3, verse 5. And so there's other offerings going on. The priest has to offer his sin offering for him and his family. There's other things going, but I'm talking about the two goats, which is the sin offering. Verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. I mean, the priest, the high priest representing the people, comes with two goats, and we're wanting to accept us before God. We're trying to make an offering to God. Verse 15 and 16, there's two goats involved, first goat. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and from the mercy seat. So they were going in with the blood of this goat, and we're offering it for the sins of the people. We're trying to make redemption. We're trying to make atonement here. We're sprinkling the blood on the ark. Verse 16, and he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting, which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. And so sin defiles things, everything around you. And we have to clean that up. Somebody has to take the blame for this. This first goat, the high priest slaughters and offers his blood. He dies in order to make atonement. Now the second goat, verse 20 through 22, when he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. 21, then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all the transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And so the high priest lays his hands on the live goat and confesses all the sins, all the sins. We got one sacrifice that's dying for the sins of the people. One sacrifice for multiple sins for multiple people. And we're doing this every year. And now we're doing the live goat. We're confessing. We're laying these sins on the head of this goat. And there's a man waiting. And he's going to lead that goat out in the wilderness. The second part of the live goat is to put away your sins. The first one's to make atonement by dying. The second one is work carried out in the wilderness. Verse 22. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So all of their sins, he's bearing them. They're being put away from the nation of Israel. Verse 34, now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make atonement for the sons of Israel for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. So we clean up the sin problem once a year in this Day of Atonement. Two goats, and this is two parts of salvation today. One goat dies to get forgiveness and the blood sprinkle. The second goat carries their sins away from their presence. They're gone. But what if the goat comes back? In the Old Testament system, nothing was ever satisfied completely. But we had to, and they did this for hundreds of years. In Hebrews 10, it's still going on. He's saying it's still going on. Hebrews refers to this day several times. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29. Matthew and all them, and during that time frame, this is the transition period, John 1, 29. And John the Baptist comes, and Jesus is trying to convey, we're changing the covenant at my death. In John 1, 29, and the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, they knew, if they individually sinned, they've been offering sin offerings all their life. They're there with an animal so that the animal is accepted. They get accepted by God, and they lay hands on that animal. And animal, whatever happens to the animal is a result of their sin. And then they have to cut the animal's throat they're responsible for an innocent animal dying. Well,
they had did that hundreds of times a day. People just tricking in with their sin offerings. Once a year we do the Day of Atonement and we clean up all the sins of Israel in one sweep here with two goats, symbolizing two different things. And so John the Baptist points out there's the Lamb of God that, who takes away the sins of the world. So they're all going to be put on Jesus.
And so you go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. We'll stay in Hebrews here. Jewish Christians are being encouraged to go back to the Old Testament system. And he's making arguments there. You know, chapter 10, verse 4. For it is, well, verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year after year. We're talking about Leviticus 16. Every time the people gather, the whole nation are gathering around this tabernacle in three tribes on each side. Why are we here? And there ain't no shouting and joyfulness. The priest is going to go in. There's nobody going to go in after him, you know, after Nadab and Abihu died. And so he's dealing with all of their unintentional sins is not known. And so it's a reminder that you've got a sin problem. If you have to keep offering that sin offering, it has a reminder that you've got a problem. Verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It can't completely do the job. The Old Testament system, God was using it. It's a shadow system. It's a copy. It's not the form of things. It's you see the shadow, you know there's a tree there. You're walking through the evening and you see a shadow in the around the corner of the building. What? You're in the city, you got a little anxiousness. What? Because you know something's behind the shadow. Well, the Old Testament was just a shadow system. It was reflecting what God was going to do one day with Christ and Him being the high priest and Him offering the blood, but His blood. And so it was impossible for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It can't solve the problem completely. I'll stay in fellowship with you people in Israel, but by the way, I don't see anybody dare try to come in this room except the high priest, and I'll accept that one time with blood. Verse 5. Therefore, when He comes into the world, Jesus, He says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And so, in Psalms 40 verse 6, it's written down that some person's coming into the world and God has a body prepared for him, which God's not satisfied with these sin offerings, these burnt offerings. I mean, you're here with a sin offering. What did He really want? He'd rather you did the will of God. This is a secondary issue. You're trying to get back in fellowship with God with this animal. And we wrote it down in Psalms 40. But it's about Jesus. He has a body prepared for Him. That this is where the plan was going. Verse 6, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book, it's written to me to do thy will, O God. That's what Jesus was there for. I mean, it's written down back there in the Old Testament that I'm here to do the will of God. That's what God wanted from everybody. But He doesn't get that from everybody. But He got it from Jesus. So Jesus will come, the Lamb of God. He'll become the one that's the sin offering for the people, the whole world. Look at 13. Hebrews 13, verse 11 through 13. I'm jumping over here a little bit. The original sin offering and the Day of Atonement sin offerings are when the body is, you can eat the burnt offerings. The priests get that as their support. But the body of the sin offering is defiled. So they take it outside the camp and they burn it because it's defiled. Well, notice what, at the end of the book of Hebrews, what his argument is in verse 11. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Sin offerings, when that high priest goes into that room, this is a serious thing. Nadab and Abihu died over that. We need to treat it seriously. And this is a sin offering and nobody's eaten of it. It's defiled and we take it outside. What does that mean? Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He's the sin offering. And so, what? He died outside. I mean, you're throwing that away and you're getting rid of it because there's a sin offering. Well, Jesus is the sin offering. 13, hence, let us go to him outside the camp bearing his reproach. He was rejected by people. He's talking to the Jewish Christians. You need to get out of that system. Jesus has solved your sin problem, and you need to get out and get away from that, because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 3 to 5 years. And so we're appealing to them to make that move. Look at chapter 9, verse 11 through 14. Chapter 9. But that was talking about the Day of Atonement there. Hebrews 9, 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So Christ, Jesus is a high priest, doing what the Old Testament high priest did. But when he appeared, he entered into a tabernacle not made with hands. The Jewish Christian, their ancestors, them, the temple, they did this every year. Let me just hold this place a second. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, since it's only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. They're still doing it. The Day of Atonement, it can't make you perfect. And they're still doing it when you have Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of his creation. So he entered into the heaven. If you got any thoughts, just build this. Go.
Something was in my mind earlier.
Okay.
About the sin, you wonder what's going through the minds of the people at that time. And, I guess it's really just a kind of moot point, but it just entered my mind. How many of those people wait until that Day of Atonement? Mm-hmm. And then, what good does that do?
Yeah.
To wait until the Day of Atonement to have sins taken care of.
It was a reminder that you, in the nation of Israel, there is always a problem. This has not completely been taken care of. Where the New Testament, it has absolutely been taken care of, and because the Jewish Christians have done this all their life, it ought to be easier for them. Why would we leave Christ? He didn't go into that tabernacle out in the wilderness, the temple. He went into the very presence of God.
What a great relief.
Yeah.
I don't have to offer those sacrifices anymore, and my sins are really gone now.
Yeah.
Why would you want to go to the mess?
Yeah, yeah. And so we'll put him on the head of a goat and send him out. And what if he wanders back? What will you know then? We got problems. Well, that was the elementary system back there trying to help. And we can read. And guess what? You can start to see it. So, number one, he enters into the heavenly tabernacle, verse 12, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. That's the difference. Once a year, we get redemption for a while. How many minutes, how many hours after the ceremony is over before you think somebody sinned and doesn't know it? So, it's a little problem. Well, here Jesus goes in with his blood. The blood of goats and calves couldn't solve the problem. And he did it how many times? Once for all. He satisfied God. And so what did he obtain as a result of that, verse 12?
He obtained eternal redemption.
And we're back to what Sundays I've been working on. Abraham had the promise, and his seed singular had the promise. Only Christ has the promise of eternal life. Only Christ can solve this sin problem. He's the offering of it for it. And so he obtained eternal redemption. So you stick with Christ and you have eternal redemption. You don't have short-term redemption. 13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who've been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh. If back there we're offering goats and bulls' blood and ashes of a red heifer, and we're getting set apart as holy to some degree, what do you possess in this new system? 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is the biggest verse there is. I mean, verse 14, what? How much more will the blood of Christ? He offered Himself without blemish. In Hebrews, Isaiah 53 talks about all this in detail. The death in detail and that He'll live afterward. But what's the purpose in 14 of Him offering His blood? What's the end result? Yeah, cleansing of our conscience to where you're free of all past sins. Through His blood, the Jewish people, what? I don't know how many times they sinned a week. And if you were a sincere person, what, you wanted fellowship with God, what would you do? Now, if you're poor, you'd take a couple of turtle doves, a couple of pigeons. But pretty soon, if you're poor, this is getting extremely... Or if you were poorer than that, you could take a certain amount of flour. But then if that's all you got to live on, they were teaching things to them. Sin is a problem. It's costly. You might not think so, but I think so, God says. But if you want fellowship with God, what did you do? Say you were middle class and here you come with an animal. Or your husband comes home from the field and you tell him you sinned. Oh, it's going to cost us another animal. Well, but if you want fellowship with God here. Okay. Well, guess what? They were picturing where we're going. And the Day of Atonement, we've got 600,000 men plus women out there waiting until the priest comes out. And they take that goat and send that goat away. So, number one is to cleanse your conscience. From what? Verse 14. Dead works. Dead works means religious deeds you do that can't solve your sin problem. Only Christ can solve the sin problem. And in the church, we kind of sometimes default to works. They're earning us something. Wages of sin is still death. You still got to deal with that side. You've got to get that solved by God. And then works, good works, are rewarded because you're doing good for the purpose of God because you're saved. And so you get your conscience cleansed from dead works to serve the living God. You're free.
With the works, that's proof for two things. To us, that we're doing what God wants us to do.
Yes, that's a good point.
And then it's proof to God that this is what we want.
And it gives other people a chance to see God.
It brings glory to God.
But it has nothing to do with your salvation. It's reward. You get reward. How much reward does Paul get for all the work and all the suffering he went through? Yeah. No telling how much. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. Verse 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. Jesus died and the sun became dark from noon to 3. The veil was torn in two from top to bottom. It's 60 feet tall. Nobody climbed that veil and started cutting up there. God did that, which opened up what? The two rooms turned into one room. So long as there was this veil in that tabernacle, nobody could go in there except the high priest, and he better be careful, lest he die. So long as he had those two rooms there, you know, the way to God's not there. You know, God would show up in the cloud over the ark, you know, in some form, but that's all they had. Verse 9, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered. which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. They couldn't do that. It wasn't solving anything eternally. Verse 10, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So the Old Testament system was a temporary thing. We had a plan. We're going to change it and move on. look at chapter 10, verse 12. We'll just go to 12 through 18. Here's the end result of all this. Verse 10. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The word sanctified means set apart as holy. You say, but I'm not perfect. That's true. But are you set apart as holy because of the body of Jesus' work? Yeah, that's the basis, verse 10 again. By this will, Jesus wanting to do the will of God, by this will we have been sanctified, past tense, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's why he tells the Corinthians in chapter 1, verse 2, that they're saints by calling. We're going to write 29 chapters that we have a copy of. He wrote a third book to them of what they're doing wrong. But we start 1 Corinthians, you're saints by calling. Chapter 3, do you not know that you're a temple of God? The cross, and you entered in through baptism, you're entering into the benefits of the high priest's work. Jesus offering his blood. Well, his offering his blood allowed God to set you apart as holy. That's all you're saying. Well, verse 11. So 13, rather. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 11. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins, referring to the system in Jerusalem. They're going, they send the individual sin offerings. Time after time they're doing that, and it's to no real avail. Verse 12. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Work's done. You know, you work in the field, you come in, you sit down. Day's done. Jesus' work is done in providing salvation for people. And so, you know, he sat down. Offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. On the Day of Atonement, we're offering one sacrifice for all the sins of the nation. One sacrifice covering all of them. Well, that's what Jesus did for the whole world. No, 13. He's sitting down waiting. From that time onward until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. He's sitting at the right hand of God. The work's been done. And you want to fight it. That's not, life's not going to go good here. 14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The gift of the death of Jesus provided perfection. There's absolutely, in God's mind, no reason you're not perfect. Because of faith in Jesus and baptism, you're being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You're clean. You are saints. And so, not only are you set apart as holy, Acts 2:38, you're given the Holy Spirit, which means makes you the temple of God. Well, verse 14 again. For by one offering, what did this offering of Jesus do? We know what it did on the Day of Atonement. For one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. You make mistakes, and if you're honest, 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins. And God promises to be faithful and righteous and keep his word and forgive you and cleanse you of all sins. So you're not thrown out forever wrongdoing, wrong attitude. You're given time. If you're going to be really deliberate and high-handed, and you might find yourself out, But if you're trying, you're still perfect. Your conscience may say, hey, I've done wrong. Well, if that's true, what are you going to do about it? Do you want fellowship with God? Where's your animal? But since his sin offering solved all the problems, what? We don't offer a sin offering. We come together to what? To remember what?
that we His body has solved our sin problem, and the blood is to tell us that we have a covenant with Him. God and us have a covenant where He'll remember. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll just wait till I get there. Bill, you got to talk. I know you've been. Verse 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws upon their heart and upon their mind. I'll write them. Christianity is not an external religion. It's about in the heart. And His, there's a bond. They're accepting His, they're sealing His will. And so He's going to put them in there. 17. And their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So, that's His promise. Now, the only question is, will He keep His word? But see, when you confess your sin, when you're being honest, that's you're dependent on the blood of Jesus, which you know solved the problem entirely. If you was just Jew in the Old Testament, Day of Atonement, what? We're solved of the first knucklehead sin, you know. But here, so you know the blood of Jesus says, and God has promised, I'll remember your sins and your lawless deeds no more. I'll show you mercy. So you're under grace of God. You are saved entirely. And just the blips pop up. And you should get out of them real quick. Romans 6:14. Sin shall not be master over you because you're not under law, but under grace. You always have a way out in under Christianity. It's been paid for. Do you want out? Well, then you be honest with God. 18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering to sin. Well, once God gives the forgiveness, what? There's nothing else needs to be done. Any thoughts?
Salvation is on this side, and now will you be faithful?
Yeah.
God's going to keep all His promises.
Yes. That's the issue.
Yeah, that's it.
It's like us, instrumental music, like other churches. If you don't believe in baptism, you're not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, what do you possess? No, you're doing the Jewish thing. You created this, the outward system. So, but it doesn't matter how you worship. If you're not in Christ, it doesn't matter one bit because you're not even in Him. But if you're in Christ, what? Does it matter how you do things? Yes. And that's what Bill's saying. We're just striving to be faithful. And we know what His offering meant to God. It solved God's whole... All the time, it solved His whole problem. Romans 3, it said God displayed Him publicly because He passed over sins previously committed. David committed sins. Adultery. He had her husband killed. Both were capital punishment offenses. And God forgave him. And you didn't say, but Satan what? Oh, you don't talk about holler foul. You're not a righteous God. So God knew that He was going to put Christ on the cross to solve the sin problem all the way back there and all into eternity. So He's really writing an IOU on it. But so He had to display Christ in this big spectacle so you could see He is righteous. We excuse no sin. Either you pay for it or Christ pays for it. And if you know Christ paid for it, there's some motivation here to... You know your conscience is cleansed. You know you're free.
Thank you, David. God knew what was in David's heart.
Yeah.
And He knew he was sorry after he'd been confronted. He knew that he meant what he said.
Psalm 51 is what his prayer was when he's confronted by Nathan the prophet. Yeah, it's really a good psalm. God, thank you.